Here we go. If you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. As we think together about Jesus and his birth, and we think about the announcement of that, and we think about the implications for you and me, there is a uniqueness to Jesus that I want to hopefully highlight this morning as a means, as a way of helping us to see the necessity of resting in Jesus alone for our salvation. I've said before that that Christianity is unique among all religions in that the hope of our salvation is grounded in an historical person. Now, there are historical people that are associated with other world religions, but those people are not saviors. The people are not the centerpiece of the story, and they're not the ones upon whom we depend. But in Christianity alone, Jesus is held out to us as this unique one who has come and the only one through whom salvation may be obtained. The uniqueness of his birth testifies to the uniqueness of our faith. Christ was born in this profound way. And not a way that we would have devised, I think, if we had written out a story like this. I mean, who would come up with a story of redemption, of a king coming into the world through a virgin, unknown, poor and humble, and giving birth in a stable or a cave in some place because there was no room? In other words, they didn't have the resources to pay for this lavish, luxurious birthing space, but rather gave birth and laid the child into a manger alongside of farm animals. Who would devise a story like this? But God in his infinite wisdom did, because he testifies to the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus is the only one through whom we are saved. He is the final word. And he is the last and perfect Adam. And as a result, he is the one to whom we look, and we must look. And so we'll do that as we look together at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. And if you would turn there, you can follow along while I read. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, once again we come to you. Once again we acknowledge that we have gathered to worship you. And Lord, we confess this to be your word to us. Lord, this is the true word. Father, as we look into it this morning, we ask that you would give us insight. And Lord, you would help us to see that Jesus is the one and only perfect man, God, incarnate one, through whom salvation comes. Holy Spirit, you are the one active in this story. And Lord Spirit, you are the one active now. So Holy Spirit, would you move to illuminate your word to us? And would you move to convict of sin and encourage us in faith? Lord, give us what we need as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our main point this morning is this. As the final word of God and the last and perfect Adam, Jesus alone was made fit to stand in your place before the Father. And this fitness was carried out by the work of the Holy Spirit in this birth. in the Spirit of God coming upon Mary and overshadowing Mary and bringing about this holy child, this child fit to stand in your place, fit to go before the Father as your mediator. But he, as we see, or as we will see, he has come as the final word. He has come as the last and perfect Adam. And as a result, he alone stands in the place of Savior. And it's to him alone that we turn, and not to any other, and certainly not to ourselves. So he is the final word and the last Adam. And we're going to be looking together at the Spirit's work to bring this about, and then the result of it for us. So we see first word work being done by the Holy Spirit. We see a work being done by him, but the Holy Spirit's work is always a word work, as we'll see. So as we think about the Spirit's word work, we're going to look first at that work in the people's story. And by that, what I mean is the people of this story. So as we began in Luke, and as we've read up to this point, we've encountered various people in this story. There's still more to come. And the Holy Spirit does a work, as we'll see, in these people. But that work has to do with a telling, a speaking, a prophecy, and a word from them. So we see this in John the Baptist, for example. As we read in verse 15 of chapter 1, "For John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." So you see here that John is filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is at work to do something in John. But what do we know of John? Well, later in Luke 1:76, we read, "And you, child," speaking of John, "you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." So the Spirit fills him, and the result is prophet, prophecy, a word work. And as we know, Jesus declares John to have been the greatest of the prophets because he was the one who was given the privilege of being the forebearer, the forerunner to Jesus, and to announce and to make clear the way for him. But the Spirit comes upon him and he speaks. Or we see Elizabeth. And we know that Elizabeth is conceived John, but when she gives birth, she speaks. And we read in verses 41 and 42, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, but do you see the connection here? Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and what was the result? What was the work the Spirit was doing, or what did his work produce? She cried out and said, she prophesied. The Spirit was at work to bring a word from her. Or what about Zacharias? We read of him in verse 67. And John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Prophesied, saying. So Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So the Holy Spirit's work in this story, in these people's lives, is a word work. He is moving them to speak and to say and to prophesy. Or what about Simeon later in the story? We read in first in verse 25 and then in verses 27 through 28. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then it goes on in verses 27 to 28. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said. So do you see here the Holy Spirit was upon him? We'll read later that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And what was the result? He blessed God and said. The Spirit was at work to bring a word. The Spirit was at work to bring about a prophecy, to do a word work. Luke draws a very clear connection between the Holy Spirit and the prophetic word. But what about in the past? So we see the people's story here, but what about the past story? What about looking back into the Old Testament and all that has preceded this story? Was the Holy Spirit active there as well? Surely he was. And what was his work? Well, we read in Numbers 11:25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit came upon them or rested upon them, they prophesied. So you have the Spirit coming on them or resting upon them. And what is the result? What is the work that the Spirit does? They prophesied. Again, this is the work of the Spirit to bring forth a word, to bring forth declarations of truth. 1 Samuel 10:6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. And what will happen? You will prophesy with them and be changed into another man. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. Once again, we think of the statement, the Spirit will come on Mary, come upon Mary. And what happens? You shall prophesy. A word comes forth. The Spirit of God is at work to bring forth a word, to bring forth proclamation. Joel 2:28, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit upon all mankind. And what will happen? And your sons and daughters will prophesy. So again, I will pour out my Spirit and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Well, where is this fulfilled? As we look further ahead in Luke's accounting, we get into Acts and we have the fulfillment of this at Pentecost where the Spirit is poured out upon the people and they speak, they prophesy. And by the way, this is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in his people. You and I have been, if you are in Christ, you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You are filled by the Holy Spirit. And what's the result of that? That we might bear witness to, that we might testify and speak a word. We proclaim Christ to the world because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does. He brings out this proclamation of the word. The Old Testament clearly connects the Holy Spirit with the prophetic word. So we have this in the people of this Luke's narrative. We have those stories. We have the past story. And then let's look at Jesus' story. So we read in our text, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, it's important that we focus here that the angel is himself making a proclamation. He's answering to Mary and he's saying, this is what I mean. This is what's going to happen. And what he tells her is that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. But there's a distinction here to be seen, lest we focus on Mary. Mary is obviously the person being spoken to here, and Mary is the one that we're thinking of, and yet the story is not about Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Though the Spirit came upon Mary, Gabriel makes clear that the Spirit's work was in reference to Jesus. Yes, the Spirit came upon her, but what was the result? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And for that reason, the child. We're meant to think of Jesus. We're meant to think of this one. The Spirit's work is about the child through Mary. Mary is among all of women most blessed because she carried our Lord. But Mary is not the focal point of this story. It is Jesus. It is he that the Spirit is at work to bring about. He is the result of the Spirit's work. And remember the connection between the Holy Spirit and the prophetic word? Remember that the Spirit is doing a word work. Well, we read in John 3:34, for he whom God sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So that the Spirit is given to the Son immeasurably. And what's the result? He speaks the words of God. The word work is still there. The Holy Spirit has come upon Mary, has brought this child to life, has given us the Son, and the Son is sent to speak. He speaks. Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was the prophet. Not just that. He is the final word of God. He is the close of it all. Everything that has preceded this story has been about him. It's been looking forward to this one who would come. And everything that follows looks back to him. The word that we read, even after his death and resurrection, the word that we're given from the apostles is his word. He is the final word. There is no other. In other words, there is no additional revelation, either of any truth, and nor is there any revelation of any other one. He is the only one. He is the final word of God. He, in other words, God has spoken finally in Jesus, which makes him to be the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Hebrews 1:1-2 says this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. He has finished his word in Jesus. He is the conclusion of it all. Or as we read in John 1:14, and the word became flesh. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and for that reason, a child. For that reason, the Word becomes flesh, the final Word. And this holds out to us the reality that Jesus is the only way. He alone stands uniquely in the place to save you. So the Word work of the Holy Spirit leads us then to the discussion of the life work of the Holy Spirit, the work that he does to bring about life. And so let's think together about this life work and look at it from a couple of different vantage points. First, let's look at him as the life giver. And you'll see that there's a play here because the Spirit is the life giver who produces the life giver. So we read in our text, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God." So the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Well, what are we made to think of here? And I would suggest that there's at least two different directions that we ought to be thinking about when we think of this overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit. The first has to do with his life-giving power. And it takes us back to the very beginning. Very, very beginning to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, in verses 2 and 3, we read, "And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So you have right here at the beginning the Spirit of God at work, moving over the surface of the waters. And then what happens? Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, we know that this word that brings about this creation is Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the creator of the universe. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit working together to bring about a creation. And the Spirit of God is the one who is hovering, and he is the one that creates and brings about this life. This is the same Spirit who overshadows Mary to bring about this life. He is the life giver. Or as we read in Ezekiel 37:14, "I will put my Spirit within you," and what? you will come to life. The Spirit is the life giver. Now, Ezekiel is speaking not primarily of physical life here. Ezekiel is speaking primarily of the spiritual life that you and I need. Because the scriptures tell us that you and I were dead in our transgressions and sins. Apart from the Lord, we were dead. What that means is that we were separated from God. What that means is that the inner person, the mind, the heart, the soul, the emotions, all that's within us is dead or numb, if you will, to God. Unresponsive to Him. Filled with ingratitude. Doing our own thing, going our own way, and not really caring what God wants or thinks. And even when we act as though we care, it's really just about us. We're living a self-centered, dead existence. And it's into that reality that Christ speaks. It's into that reality that the Holy Spirit works to bring life to us. He will come and He will give you life. Do you have that life? Is your soul enlivened? How do I know? Well, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love His word? Do you love His people? Do you find yourself thinking of Him, desiring to orient your life to Him? These are manifestations of the life of the Spirit in you. Are you testifying to Him? Are you speaking of Him? The scriptures connect the Holy Spirit with the creation of life. And it is the same Spirit who overshadows Mary and conceives life in her womb. Now, we are speaking here of Jesus as a man. We understand that Jesus, that is God incarnate, didn't need life given to Him. He is life, right? But we are talking about the man, Jesus. And we understand that Jesus exists in two natures. He exists in the nature of God as the pre-existent creator, the one who always has been. But He also exists in the nature of human, of man. And that's what we're talking about. That's the life that the Holy Spirit is creating here when He overshadowed Mary. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul." What is that referring to? Well, it's referring to Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And by the way, the word breath there, both in the Old Testament and in its translation into the New Testament, is the same word for spirit. The Lord breathes life into him and he becomes a living soul. And then in Corinthians he finishes that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So when the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary and he brings this life in Mary's womb, this is a life-giving spirit that he has produced. This is the last Adam, as we'll see, and he is given to us to give life. The Spirit gave life to the man Jesus and made the man Jesus to be a life-giving spirit. So we have the life-giver, and that leads us to the life-saver. As we've already seen, the Holy Spirit is the one who does this work of effecting regeneration, effecting life. But it's only done through Jesus. He is the life-saver. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. We need to look ahead at that concept. In other words, look ahead in the story in Luke and see how this terminology of overshadowing is used and connect it to this life-saving work. So we read, for example, in Luke 9:34-35, when a couple of the disciples are brought along with Jesus to observe his transfiguration, we read that while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." So you have the disciples joining Jesus on the mountain, and he is transfigured before them. He becomes his glorified self, and they observe him in this glorified state. And while they're observing this, while he is speaking, this cloud is formed and begins to overshadow them. Same terminology here. There is an overshadowing that's taking place. And then what is the proclamation? "Behold, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Listen to this one. So you see, again, going back to the word work of the Holy Spirit, you see that connection brought in here, that this is the word of God who will speak to you, and you need to listen to him. But to what end? That you might be saved. Because it is through him that your salvation will come. And if we look a little earlier in that text, and we look a little earlier in that same story of the transfiguration, we read, two men were talking with Jesus, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But do you know what that says there? It says they were speaking of his departure. You know what the word is? They were speaking of his exodus. What does that remind you of? The exodus. They were speaking of deliverance. The deliverance that was emblematic, that was typed out for us in the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. The exodus, where they were led out by the rock that is Christ. They were delivered into the promised land by Christ. They, Moses and Elijah, were speaking with Jesus about his exodus. Jesus is the new Israel, the embodiment of his people. And through his exodus, that is his death and his resurrection, he has led us out of captivity. He is the embodiment of his people. This is why the scriptures can say and speak of the body of Christ and mean you and me. We are the body of Christ. He is the embodiment of his people. And when he came embodied, when he came having been made to be a man, he was his people. And his exodus was his death, but his resurrection that led to our freedom and a release of our captivity. He was made to be our lifesaver. Or we could say he was made to be our rescuer. He was made to be our redeemer. So we see the word work of the Holy Spirit. We see this life work of the Holy Spirit. And we look at the saving result of his work in our story. So we talked about the story of the people in our immediate context. We've talked about the story of those in the Old Testament. We talked about Jesus' story. But what about our story? What does this have to do with you and me now? Well, there is a saving result of the Spirit's work then that has implications for you now. So the saving result in our story first, we read, "For that reason, a holy child." So we read in the text, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason," because of this work of the Spirit, "for that reason, the holy child." Okay. The work of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb results in a holy child. This is why Jesus is holy, because the conception is a result of the Spirit of God's work in Mary. It wasn't because of Mary or any kind of immaculate conception, but rather because of the Holy Spirit coming upon her and making holy this child. But why does that matter, that that child be holy? Well, we read in Hebrews 7:26, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." Why was it so important that this child be holy? Because our high priest must be holy. innocent, undefiled, separated. And the Holy Spirit ensures this. The Holy Spirit fits this Son to be holy. He brings into this world a child holy from the beginning, innocent and undefiled and separated throughout, and fits him to be our high priest. Why this matters to us? Well, as we read on in that text, therefore, because of that, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Because the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and overshadows her, and for this reason, a holy child, therefore, he is able to save forever those who will draw near to God through him. He is able to save forever. The salvation that Jesus has achieved for you is not a temporal salvation. It doesn't have to do so much with this world. There are those who proclaim a temporal salvation, a liberation, if you will, that has to do with freedom from poverty, or freedom from oppression, or freedom from power structures. This is a false gospel. That's a temporal gospel. That's a gospel that ends with your death. This gospel that is given to us in Christ doesn't end there. It is forever. And it's not salvation from the temporal problems of this world. It is salvation from sin. It is rescue from ourselves and from the results of what we've done and thought and said. It's cleansing. It's justification. It's redemption. It's freedom. But that which is given to us through Christ for all of eternity. Praise God. But it's for those who draw near to God through him. Those who draw near to God through him. The Holy Spirit secured your salvation by conceiving in Mary the man able to present himself as the perfectly pure sacrifice on your behalf. He was holy and undefiled and pure. And because he was holy, therefore he was able to go before the Father and mediate on your behalf and present himself as the pure sacrifice for you. Are you drawing near through him? Look, there are other religions that accept Jesus. But they don't accept him exclusively as the only one through whom salvation has come. It is through Jesus alone. And it's because Jesus is the only one who was made fit. He was the only one who came as the Holy Child. He is the only one who is the high priest who can go before the Father as your mediator and stand before him and put his hand on a holy God because he himself is God, but also to put his hand on you as a holy man because he is man, and to stand to bridge the gap between you and God. Are you coming to God through him alone? And this is what the Christmas story is about. It's about a baby born holy who grew to be a man who was fitted to stand in your place. Are you coming to God through him alone? Or are you just adding him to your life? Adding him to whatever else you believe? Turn away from all of those others and believe in Christ alone. For that reason, a holy child. And for that reason, the Son of God, the last and perfect Adam. The last and perfect Adam. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Son of God. For that reason, the Son of God. God gives birth to the child, the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God and the last Adam. Now, we'll look ahead, as we look ahead in Luke, we read the genealogy of Jesus. And at the very end of the genealogy, we read this: the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam, the first man, is held out to us as the Son of God. And that makes sense, right? Because he, above all, was created by God directly. In other words, he wasn't conceived in the womb. He was a man created directly by God. He was the Son of God. But remember 1 Corinthians 15:45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. But Paul goes on to say, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Last as in final, last as in complete, last as in preeminent, last as in only, last as in the one. In other words, Adam was created the Son of God and he was the original, but this is the final. Adam was the original Son of God, but Jesus is the last and great Son of God. And as we read in the text, in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, I want you to notice something here, because John the Baptist was also said to be great. But do you remember when it said he will be great? What Luke writes is he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Notice what's missing here. It's just he will be great. There is no qualifier here. Because Jesus alone is the only one who can be said to be great in himself. He is the Son of the Most High. But he is a son. He is a man. And as the Son of God, created by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit, in a similar way to Adam having been created and having life breathed into him, Jesus stands as this unique Adam. As the last and perfect Adam, the Son of the Most High, he alone is fit to stand in your place before the Father. He is holy and undefiled. He is the Holy Child, but he is also the perfect Son of God. He is also Adam, the last Adam. The first Adam failed. The first Adam was tempted. And the first Adam gave in to that temptation and plunged all of humanity under the curse of sin. But this Adam, the last Adam, he was tempted too. He was also tempted by the serpent. But he stood. And he did not fail. He upheld all righteousness. And he didn't just do that as an example for you, although it is an example. But that's not the sum of it. In fact, that's not even the most important element of it. He did it as the embodied man, the embodied people of God. He did it as your representative. He did it for you. In other words, all of his life, all of his righteous deeds, all of his righteous thoughts and words are yours, given to you by him, imputed to you as your righteousness, because he was made fit to bring that sacrifice and to bring that life before the Father and present it to him on your behalf and say, look, I've done it for them. Your resting in your salvation is dependent upon you resting in that finished work of Christ, looking to him and saying, he was the last Adam. No more needs to come. He finished the work on my behalf, and I'm going to rest in his righteousness, not in my own. Look, friend, if you are listening, if you are resting in any kind of righteousness that you've done, if you are counting on any kind of good work that you've done, if you're hoping that the comparison in the end will be this weighing out between the good and the evil, and that your good outweighs your evil, and therefore, friend, you will be condemned. Scripture says, you must be perfect as my Father is perfect. The standard is not good enough. You need to be good enough. The standard is perfection. Are you perfect? I don't know of anybody that answers that question. So, well, yeah, that's me. I'm perfect. Listen, friend, if you're not perfect, like God, you will not stand in the judgment. You must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You must have his righteousness given to you, imputed to you. You take hold of that and plead that before the Father. He is your mediator in this respect. And because he was made to be the Son of God, the final Adam, perfect and complete on your behalf. Significance to you, to me. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I imagine many of us will share gifts together as we celebrate Christmas. But I want you to think about the greatest gift given to you. He has freely given to you all things. It reminds us of what Paul says in Ephesians, for in him every spiritual blessing has been given to you. You are already in possession of every spiritual blessing. You already have it, it's yours. You're just awaiting the inheritance in the end. But it's already been given to you. Have you unwrapped that gift? That's the only gift that matters. So, some thoughts as we conclude. Jesus is the only one fit to stand before God as a mediator on behalf of his people. He is the only one. There is no other name under heaven given by God by which men must be saved. Do you see yourself in need of a mediator before God? Do you see your need for someone to stand between you and God? Or another way of saying this is, have you humbled yourself? Have you observed your humble state? Have you recognized that you fall short? And that having fallen short, as Paul says, the wages of sin is death, that what you deserve is judgment. Do you see yourself that way apart from Christ? And are you drawing near to God through Jesus alone to resolve that issue? Mary says, my soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit is exceedingly glad to God, my Savior. The exaltation of her heart and the gladness of her spirit is as a result of her having recognized her need and having believed upon this one that God gave her for her salvation. I trust that that's your heart condition. And if not, I urge you, repent. Turn to Jesus and trust yourself to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for this season that we can remember the coming of Christ. Remember the work of your Holy Spirit who came upon Mary and overshadowed her to bring life, to give life so that he might be a life giver and to fit him that he might also be our life saver. Father, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you in this way. Oh, Lord God, may this redound to their salvation, that this might be a celebration of their first Christmas. Lord, for all of us who know you, I pray that you would strengthen us in our faith and that you would allow us to say, even Lord Jesus, come, recognizing you have come, but you will come. And when you come, you'll come with all of your glory, the manifestation of all of your power to make all things right, to conclude this work that you've begun. And Lord, we look forward to that day eagerly. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand with me. We'll gather again on Christmas Eve and celebrate the night before the birth. I encourage you to come. I encourage you to invite others to come. If you are to be away, that's understandable. There's travel this time of year. But don't neglect to remember why we celebrate. Wherever you are, remember why we celebrate. And let's be doing a word work, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, giving witness to and testifying to Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen. Go in peace.